Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. It is a great blessing that we can join in worship of our Triune God. A particular welcome to all visitors and guests who have joined us here in church or via the live stream this afternoon. May the preaching of the gospel direct our hearts and minds in faith and trust to our Saviour Jesus Christ and cause us to live our lives to the praise of Him. Consistory has the following announcement. You are hereby advised that Consistory, as elders only, hopes to meet tomorrow night, the Lord willing, in the Consistory room at 8 p.m. And this afternoon's service will be led by our minister, Reverend Poppy. Before we commence, let us sing together from hymn 7, verse 1.
Rise and lift up your hearts to the Lord. As God's people, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's now sing a song of praise to our God. We are going to sing together from Psalm 145, the verses 1 and 5.
Amen.
was around 1800 years ago that the Church adopted the Apostles' Creed as a summary statement of our faith. Well, let's together with the Church over the last 1800 years, last 1600 years, make a profession of our faith this afternoon with the words of the Apostles' Creed as it's put to music in Hymn 1. To God, and let's ask God for his blessing. Dear Father in heaven, your word is perfect, reviving the soul. Your testimony is sure, making wise the simple. Your gospel is the power to salvation for everyone who believes. By nature, Lord, we're blind. We're incapable of doing any good. We can't understand the truth of your word, and we can't apply it to our lives. And so we pray that you would illumine us with your Holy Spirit so that we understand the truth that you give us. Work powerfully in our hearts that we realize who you are and what you have done for us in Christ, and that we have a view to the future that we may live in hope as we anticipate the fulfillment of the promises which you have gave us. Please fill our hearts with joy as we trust you to accomplish what you've promised to do. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, this afternoon I may preach to you the gospel message concerning the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And in connection with that, I'd like to read one passage of scripture with you. We're going to read together from Hebrews chapter 11. So Hebrews 11, page 1195. We'll start reading at verse 1, and we'll read the entire chapter together. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of that land from which they'd gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And when he had received, and he who had received the promises, was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, Since God has provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing Psalm 116, the verses 1, 4, and 5. This afternoon, I may preach to you the word of God concerning the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. We're going to consider this by what the church has also summarized and confessed in Lord's Day 22 of the Heidelberg Catechism. If you want to follow along, you can find that on page 536 of the Book of Praise. So Lord's Day 22, the first question asks, what comfort does the resurrection of the body offer you? Not only shall my soul after this life immediately be taken up to Christ my head, but also this my flesh, raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. What comfort do you receive from the article about the life everlasting? Since I now already feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, I shall after this life possess perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived, a blessedness in which to praise God forever. Then after the proclamation of God's word, we're going to sing together from hymn 74, the verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Dear brothers and sisters, congregation loved by the Lord Jesus, this morning we heard the message, you shall not steal. We also heard the Lord's calling to set things right when we have stolen or when someone else has stolen from us. God tells us we are to share in his grace by trusting him and looking after us instead of standing up for our own rights and fighting against other people when they take advantage of us. Well, you think about that, and it's quite a calling, brothers and sisters. It's not an easy thing to do. We really need the Spirit of Christ to equip and enable us to live that way. And why is it so hard? Well, often it's hard because we focus a fair bit of attention on the things of this world. Our natural inclination is to focus on the here and now. Materialism is the heartbeat of our society, and that has quite an impact on us. It's easy to get sucked into that and to make that a part of your own thinking. But you know, insofar as you do that, you really miss the point. This world is not all that there is. The Lord has an eternity in store for us. And in Lord's Day 22, we confess that one day there will be a resurrection of the body, and there will be a life everlasting. We believe that on the day when Jesus Christ returns, that all those who have died will come to life, some to live with him forever, and some to be separated from him and to spend an eternity in suffering in hell. Well, those who believe in Christ will be able to come face to face with the living God. He says that's the day where he's going to take away all sin, all suffering, all the pain, the mourning, the crying, and the tears will be no more. And we'll be taken into this new world where we'll live with him, we'll see him face to face. He will be our God, and we will be his people. Well, do you believe that, brothers and sisters? I trust that you do. The real question is, do you work with that? Real life, day by day, do you work with the knowledge of the resurrection and the life everlasting? If I'm not mistaken, one of the times that we work profoundly with that knowledge is when we face the death of a loved one. If you have someone who you know and love and they pass away, then we cling tightly to the promise of the resurrection. And we really are encouraged by the promises of God that, that death is not the end, but that there is a glorious future in store for us. But the Lord tells us, he says, that's not the only time I want you to think about the resurrection. He says, I'd like you to think about that every day of your life. I want your whole life to be determined by the future reality that's in store for you. All our hopes and aspirations, all our decisions and actions, they need to be made leaning into the future, by thinking of what God has in store for us in the coming world. You know, the truth is that you are hardwired for eternity. That's the way God made you. He put it into your hearts to know that there is a new world. There's more to life than meets the eye. And so he calls you to also live out of that awareness. And if you do that, then you can live with a real sense of hope, with a deep sense of peace in your heart. I preach God's word to you about this afternoon with this theme: are you presently absorbed or future thinking? God's glorious promises for eternity impact our approach to our possessions and also to our sufferings. So first, with regards to our possessions, when God first settled his people into the promised land, it's really striking. And the laws that he gave them, he gave them a real sense that they are to have an eternal focus. It was embedded into the laws, into the structure of life that he gave to them. But one of the basic ways that he communicated that to his people was through the land. God promised Abraham that he would give his descendants the land of Canaan. It was quite a stunning promise. They would have this land, they would live there. But the striking thing for Abraham, for Isaac, for Jacob, they're going to have to wait for 400 years before that promise would come to reality. They had to live with an attitude of hope, an anticipation, an expectation. What's something that Abram had? It's something that Jacob, he taught his descendants. He went into the promised land and he lived there for a number of years. But then before he died, he made them promise him, when I die, you have to bring me back to the land of my fathers and you have to bury me next to my fathers. It was the same promise that Joseph had. He extracted from his descendants. When he died, he said to them, listen, you have to promise me that you're going to get your children and their children's children, when they get rescued out of Egypt, that you take my bones and that you bury them next to my fathers in the land of Canaan. But why does it matter? Because Canaan was the land of inheritance. It was the land of promise. It was the land that they're looking forward to. In Canaan, you have to understand, this land of promise, it's a picture of the heavenly land of promise that the Lord has given to us. As the Israelites had to look forward to the promised land and live in anticipation of that, so also the Lord teaches us to look forward to and to live in anticipation of the great land of promise that He is, the great land that He has promised to us. And then it's really striking when they actually get into the land of promise, some 430 years later, and it's quite striking how God set things up for them. He also embedded it into their legal system and into their way of life, that they are to understand that this is not their eternal home. It was in Leviticus 25, verse 23, that the Lord told His people, He said, "The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me. I'm going to bring you into the promised land. I'm going to give each tribe its own inheritance." And each tribe splits it up between the clans and between all the individual families. But the Lord says, He says, you need to understand that it's not your land. You need to understand that actually you're just strangers and sojourners. If you're a stranger, if you're a sojourner, there's the connotation that it's not your home. You're passing through. You're visiting. And one day you're going to go on and you're going to find your home. The Bible also shows us that long before the Lord gave this command to the Israelites in Leviticus, that the patriarchs had this understanding. We just read together from Hebrews 11. We're told there about the faith of many of these people. And then speaking of Abram and his descendants, it says in Hebrews 11, verse 8, "By faith, Abram obeyed when he was called to go out of the place he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." Well, what a future perspective, brothers and sisters. They knew that God promised them Canaan, but they didn't get to experience it. They just got to live there as strangers. And they had to believe that God would fulfill His promises to them. Well, can you imagine doing something like that? Imagine the Lord calls you to leave. I want you to get your stuff together, but I want you to go live in another country. You leave your home, you leave your possessions, you leave your family, you leave what's comfortable, and you're going to go settle in Vietnam, in the Congo, in Guatemala. God says, go. And you say, yes, Lord, I will go. And you get there. And you have nothing. You own nothing. And you live in a tent. You don't know anybody. You don't know their customs. You're a stranger in a foreign land. Well, how do you do something like that? How do you get there? Lord says in verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth." These people had the promises of God. God promised them that He would be their God, that He would care for them, and that He would give it to them. And even though they didn't see and receive the promises and fulfillment in their lifetime, that didn't bother them. Because they knew that God would do what He'd said. It's a few verses later that it's explained to us, "For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city." These men went to this foreign land because they knew it's not about the foreign land in the end. It's not about going to this other place. That's just a picture. It's a depiction of something that far greater that's coming. The Lord is going to call us to a heavenly inheritance. He's going to bring us to our final home. And so they are willing to go in anticipation of the fulfillment of the great promise of God. You know, when you actually get to a foreign land, it's not always an easy thing. And it wasn't. You read the stories for Abram and his descendants, it wasn't always easy. But they didn't pack up their bags and they didn't go back to Ur of the Chaldeans. They stayed there because they were living in anticipation of the fulfillment of the promises of God. These men knew that this world is not all that there is, brothers and sisters. We have an eternity in store for us. This morning we sang from Psalm 37. It's quite a psalm. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious because of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of the heart of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. So he's saying in the first place, don't get stressed out about evil people who do terrible things against you. Instead, trust in the Lord and depend upon him. Commit your way to him and realize that he will act on your behalf. And how will he act? Well, verse 11 says, but the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in the abundance of peace. God is going to look after the meek. If you are meek, if you don't stand up for all your own rights, then the Lord's going to look after you. And he's going to give you the land. He's going to give you as a gift all the things that the wicked tried to take by their power and by their wealth. It's a free gift of his grace. Is that all what it's about? The Lord Jesus Christ quotes this verse in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. If you are meek, you will receive as a gift from God the very things that the wicked try to take by their own power. And what Christ is talking about here, he's talking about a share in the kingdom. If you are meek, you share in the kingdom. You get to be a part of the kingdom life here on earth. And what we do here on earth is, as kingdom citizens, is just a foretaste of the eternal life that we get to have together with God and with the rest of his people. Our citizenship is sharing in the kingdom. It's not here on this earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. And so we look forward with great anticipation of the fulfillment of the promises of God. Well, do you actually live that way, brothers and sisters? The way that you handle your possessions. Are you meek? Are you humble and dependent upon your God? Do you take to heart the words of Matthew 9:16? Christ says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If all you have to life is the world that you live in here and now, then it's really natural that you take as much as you can. But if you know that this world is passing away, then why would you put so much effort into grabbing as much as you can? God's saying, have the wisdom to show restraint. Don't spend your whole life trying to get all sorts of things for yourself. You're a stranger. You're a sojourner. Just imagine. You're a tenant in someone else's house. You get to stay there. It's a short-term contract. How much energy, how much effort would you put into your living space? Would you spend huge dollars on doing a renovation in the rental that you're going to leave in a few months? The world's passing away. God says building up treasure in this life is a really foolish thing to do. It's the message that Christ gave to the parable on the rich man, Luke 12, verse 15. He warns the disciples against greed about trying to become wealthy. And he says to them, take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. It's not about stuff. And he spells it out in the next verses. He has this parable. He says, the land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. There's a contrast here between laying up treasure for yourself and being rich towards God. Well, someone who doesn't know and serve God, they have no desire to be rich towards Him. But as those who know Him, as those who love and serve Him, it's the greatest thing that we could ever pursue. Now, brothers and sisters, when it comes to financial things, we live in a world that's gone mad. That's what everybody wants. That's how governments get elected. The more money you promise, the more you can do for your people to make sure that they have more wealth, the more likelihood there is that you're going to get elected and that you get to rule for the next 4 years. Borrowing, there's no limits. There's no constraints. You take whatever you want from the future and you spend it in the present so that you can live the life that you want to live. And in the end, you lay the seeds for really profound destruction. Well, as the people of God, we don't have to participate in that. We march to a different drummer, brothers and sisters. We have a different goal. We have a Father in heaven who's bringing us home. It is the home of righteousness. And so our goal is to live with Him, to walk before His face, to seek Him, and to walk in His ways. The Lord teaches you how to do that, real life. If you would be perfect, Matthew 19:21, then go sell what you possess. You give it to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And then come, follow me. Rich young man, what does it take for me to enter into eternal life? And Christ says, you need to sell your stuff. You need to give it away. Or Luke 14:12, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they invite you in return, and then you're repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame and the blind, and then you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. When you live for the Lord, brothers and sisters, then you lean forward to the eternity that He has in store for you. You're aware of that. And it affects every decision that you make. It affects every aspect of your life. That you receive what He gives you with great joy. And you also seek to use what He gives you to the service of His name. Well, let me ask you then, brothers and sisters, you know, how is that going for you? Do you have an earthly perspective? Have you got caught up in the attitudes of the people around us? Or do you live with a view to the eternity that's in store for you? Do you realize that this earth is not your home, and that you're passing through, that you're looking forward to a life with your Father? Makes us realize how much we need the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters. In normal life, it's really hard to have an eternal perspective. When you're busy with all the normal things that you have to do, if you're changing nappies, and if you're raising teens, and if you're dealing with tensions at work, if you're trying to pay off the mortgage, and you're trying to get enough money to buy the things that you need, but it's really easy to forget about eternity, just to get caught up in the here and now, and to make that your focus. That's the everything around you is focused here and now, and so it's so easy to get into that perspective. And so we need to ask the Lord to work powerfully in us with His Holy Spirit so that He changes us, that He makes us into new people. And He will do that because we have a righteous Savior who lived that kind of a lifestyle. When Christ was on earth, He never forgot where He came from. He never forgot where He was going. Of that little incident where he's with his, he's a young boy, he's 12 years old, And he's in the temple. He's being reprimanded by his mother. And then he asks her, he says, "Didn't you know that I need to be in my father's house? It's what my life's about. It's about living with the Father." He often told his disciples, especially near the end of his ministry, that he's going home to be with the Father. And he promised them that one day he's going to come back and he's going to take them to be with him. And so his whole life, it was focused on the Father. It was lived in anticipation of the glorious future that he looked forward to. Now he says, "If you look to me in faith," he says, "I'll forgive your sins. And I'll help you with that. I'll live in your heart with my Holy Spirit. And I'll give you the perspective where you look forward to the eternity as I have done." You know, it's so beautiful that he does that for us, brothers and sisters. Because the other area, one of the other areas in our life where we profoundly need his help, is not only in the area of possessions, but also when it comes to our sufferings. God teaches us that those who believe in Christ will also have to suffer with Christ. We read together from Hebrews 11, it's in verse 24 there, that we have a powerful example of that. "By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking forward to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." If you just imagine, it's a little sentence that you read through here, but if you imagine what that actually meant for him. He's living in the king's palace. He's known as the daughter of the queen. He has access to every imaginable pleasure and comfort that he could ever want. And he sees this nation of people who are exploited and who are oppressed and who are mistreated. And he explicitly says, "I'm one of them. And I want to go with them. And I want to be with them." And he endured the kind of suffering that the Israelites endured. How does he get to that point? How does he do it? Well, Moses got there because he knew that the Lord would take care of him. The Lord had an eternal reward in store for him. And that's the perspective of many of God's people. If you keep reading, you see it happen often here in Hebrews 11. These people had faith. They knew that the Lord had a better country in store for them. And so many of these people endured profound suffering. Hebrews 11:35. "Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." They suffered. Some of them deliberately being willing to endure that. They went through it without receiving earthly rewards. They did it because they were looking forward to the new world. Now, anyone around us would say, "What a bunch of fools. What a wasted life. Who would pick that kind of suffering on purpose?" But God's people set their eyes on the eternity that's in store for them. We know that suffering will not last forever, but that Christ is coming, and he will remove all sorrow and pain and tears and death. The Apostle Paul, he promises us that if you want to put it in a weigh scale, if you want to figure out if it's worth it, he says that our suffering here is light and momentary in comparison with the weight of glory that is in store for us. It's 2 Corinthians 4. "So we do not lose heart, though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent which is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Well, what a glorious future that the Lord promises to you as well, brothers and sisters. Our Savior endured his suffering by keeping the goal in mind. So when he went through this life, he knew that he was going to suffer, and he knew he was going to suffer immensely. But he did it because he looked forward to the inheritance. You know, we didn't read it. We could have read it this afternoon. We read together from Hebrews 11. But if you keep reading in verse 12, in the first verses of 12, it talks about how the Lord Jesus made it through. It says there, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ endured the cross, and he despised the shame, because he looked forward to being seated at the right hand of God. If you remember the glorious future that God has in store for you, brothers and sisters, that you can deal with the suffering that God sends you along the way. You know, in our society today, people are not willing to suffer. If there is suffering, then people rebel against that. They want to do everything in their power to put an end to that suffering. But the Lord teaches us that it's different for us as his people. He says suffering is often the means that he uses to bring us to the end that he wants to bring us to. If you're on your own, then many times you forget about him, and you forget about the kingdom. If you're healthy and happy, if you're safe and prosperous, then it's really easy to become proud and to become self-centered, to forget about the Lord, and to forget about what he wants of you. And so to help you with that, he often lets you suffer. And he does it for your good, to change you, to make you into a new person, to bring you into glory. Romans 5, verse 3, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. So when you suffer, you have to live through it. And you do it by looking to the Lord, by relying on him, by trusting in him, by expecting him to help you. And it's as you persevere that you change. You change the person. Your character develops. The Holy Spirit uses that to make you into someone new. And it's as he makes you into someone new, you start to live in hope and in anticipation of the glorious future that he has in store for you. And so you're able to let go of the things of this world. You're able to live in anticipation of the promises that he has in store for you as his people. Well, don't see it as a distortion, brothers and sisters. But see it as a way of a father preparing you for eternal glory. That doesn't take away the pain. That doesn't take away the terribleness of it. It is so hard when you have to suffer. But in the end, we have a good father. A father who's kind, and a father who loves us, and a father who has a glorious future for us. And to enable us to share, he brings us, each one of us, very personally, through exactly what we need to go in order to make us into the kind of people that we need to be to share in his glory. And so in humility, we accept from him whatever it is he gives us. And then we also ask him for the grace to be able to respond in the way that he wishes. And for the sake of his son, he will give you whatever you need. Then you also get to share in his eternal glory. Amen. Let's sing together of the future in store for us, brothers and sisters. Hymn 74, the verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Let's now pray to God. Dear Father in heaven, we thank and praise you that you are working to bring us to glory. Thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ opened the way for us to be received into your presence by his suffering and death. Thank you, Lord, that he did this because he anticipated the glory that was to be his. He despised the cross, and he endured the shame because he set his eyes on the eternal glory that you promised to him. Father, we look to Jesus as our righteousness. We trust in him that he's done it for us. And so we plead that for his sake, that his righteousness would be accounted to our account. Thank you, Lord, that you assure us that you will do this for us through faith in him. And then, Lord, we also pray that you would work powerfully in our hearts with your Holy Spirit, that it would become a reality in our lives, that through your Spirit we may lean in anticipation of the future, that we not get caught up with all the things here and now, that we not be dragged down together with our world, that we not be caught into sin with the people around us, but that we may live in hope and anticipation of the glorious future that is in store for us. Lord, it may mean that we have to suffer. It may mean we have to suffer immensely for the sake of your name. Help us to bear with that. Help us to endure that. Please carry us through the power of your Spirit. Lord, we thank you that we can witness that, we can read about that, that you've done that for many of your people. Already your word is filled with examples of people of your people that you carry through to glory. When we read church history, we see many more examples of you bringing that to pass. When we look around us, when we talk to different people who suffered for the sake of the faith in other countries, then we see many more examples of your Spirit powerfully at work in their lives. Lord, that gives us hope and that gives us encouragement. We see that you are a faithful God and that you can accomplish what you set out to do. And so we do believe in you, and we do expect our help from you, and we do trust you to do this for us. Dear Father in heaven, we pray then especially that you be near to those who have lost loved ones. Oftentimes they already have a foot in heaven. They live in anticipation of the future. They can't wait to see you and to be with you. They wonder what it's already like for those who have gone before them. Lord, please help us to listen to them and help us to learn from them how to live in anticipation and in hope. And then, Father, we also pray that you comfort them. We also grieve the loss of loved ones. We ask that you be a father to them and that you carry through it. We pray, Lord, that you be near to those in our congregation who have to experience suffering. There's a lot of different suffering that we endure, Lord. Sometimes it's the breakdown of the body. Sometimes it happens that we have broken relationships. Sometimes we're estranged from family members or friends. Sometimes, Lord, we struggle with doubts. Sometimes we have mental or emotional difficulties. Sometimes we suffer a lot because of financial things. Lord, please be a father to us. Please carry us and please help us. Grant that we may rely upon you, and that as we do so, that you would comfort us in our hearts, that you carry us through it, and that you also work in our characters so that we may live in hope and anticipation. Lord, thank you that you promised to do this for us. We pray you bring it to pass through Christ's power. And then, Lord, we also want to ask you that you would please send your Son back to this earth. We pray, Lord, that you would gather your entire church so that Jesus Christ may return on the clouds of heaven. We can't wait for the day where we see you face to face. And so we pray that you would also help us to speed the coming of that day by living in faith and living in hope before you. Thank you, Lord, that you give us a role in establishing your kingdom. And please help each one of us to be faithful in the role that you've given us. Please bring it to fulfillment. And please send back your Son. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. And then, Father, we also pray that you would be with your church around this world. In many places, you're busy gathering your people. We pray for those who are still profoundly affected by the COVID-19. We want to ask you, Lord, that you would be near to them, that you give them faith and endurance, that you give them patience. There's many of your people who are not able to meet with you. They're in lockdown. They can't worship together. Lord, please help them to bear with that. We also pray, Lord, that you give them peace in the congregations, that people are able to to together come to an understanding of how to move forward in a way that honors you and that's good for them as your people. Please give them a rich measure of your Holy Spirit, and please grant them your grace. And then, Lord, we also pray for our sister churches around the world. Think of brothers and sisters in the Netherlands, Father. We ask that you would please be near to them, that you assist them to walk in faith before you. There's many who are in the churches that we broke relationship with, the liberated churches that are struggling, they're trying to find a way forward. We ask that you would be near to them, that you assist them with your Holy Spirit to understand what you call them to do and to equip them to make good decisions that honor you. There's also some others who have left and formed various churches. We ask that you would please be with those two churches, Father, that you assist them with ministers who are faithful preachers, with elders who can provide leadership and guidance in congregations, with members who live in faith and in hope before you. Please also help these two federations of churches to come together again, that they're able to recognize each other, that they may be unified together, that they can assist each other, and that it would go well with them. Father, we also pray for your church and other places in this world. You're busy all over the world. You're also busy on the mission field. We're so thankful for the work that we get to support and the mission in PNG. And we ask, Lord, that you would please gather your churches there as well. Be a father to them and help them, and grant that they may grow in faith and in obedience before you. Help them to live in anticipation of the future. Bless the work of the indigenous pastors, and please give them everything that they need. And we also pray, Father, that in due time, that you also bring the other ministers to them as well. Please bless the preparations that Reverend Paul is doing. Please grant that in due time that he's finished with that, that he has the training he needs, that he's able to take up the work. We also pray for Reverend DeYoung and his wife as well, that you create the opportunity for them to go back, and that they can settle back into the work, and that it may go well with them. Father, thank you also that the Vandekamps are able to be here. We want to ask for your blessing over them, that you would be near to them, that it would go well with them, that our sister may receive a child from you, and that they can receive the care that they need, that they can also be encouraged in relationship with your people here, and that they can be strengthened and ready to take up the work once again. Thank you, Lord, for giving these men and their families to us. We pray that you give them a special measure of grace, that you put your hedge around them, protect them from harm and danger, and that you bless them in every way. Father, we pray now that you would please accept the worship that we offer you, that you accept also the thank offerings we bring before you. Thank you, Lord, for the work being done at the Canadian Reformed Theological Seminary. Pray that you would please be with those who are there. Grateful that come to an end of another season, we ask that this summer that they can catch their breath, that they're able to be refreshed and rejuvenated again, that they can take up their task in due time. Please also bless all the work that's being done by the students this summer and their learning. Please grant that may echo well for them. Please accept our prayer, Father. Please sanctify it with your Holy Spirit. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, the collection this afternoon is indeed for the work of the Canadian Reformed Theological Seminary. And after the collection, we're going to sing together from hymn 67, the verses 1, 6, and 7. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.